Amen. Hey, kids, you are dismissed for our children's church downstairs, ages 2 to 3rd grade. And for the rest of us, we're going to continue our series in 1 John. And we've been talking about this for a few weeks now, and we'll be talking about it for just a couple weeks more until we finish the book. And if you haven't been with us, I just want a really quick recap on some of the context of what 1 John is. Because sometimes it's difficult to just dive into a book of the Bible and really understand fully what's going on. Maybe if you've had an adult, or maybe you've had a parent who has a messy house and you've had to clean it out for them, and you've found some old letters that they've had, some old mail, and you start reading the letters or the notes that they have, and you're like, I don't know what's going on here. I'm really, really confused. That's kind of how it can be in the Bible as well. We can kind of be confused when we just dive into it. So let me just quickly summarize what has happened in 1 John. John is writing this to the churches around Ephesus. There are a number of house churches that had a number of people who have left them. We can call those the successionists, if you will. And those successionists had left, and they denied Jesus is the Lord and Savior anymore. And they say, you know what, it doesn't matter how we live our lives, we're just going to live our lives however we want, and we're still going to claim that we have a relationship with God. And so John is writing to these remaining believers in Ephesus, and he's saying, hey, you know what, it matters how you live your life. And so I've entitled this series, Living the Life God Created You to Live, because that's what John is talking about. He's saying, hey, you know what, live the life that God created you to live. So let's dive into that. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 3 this morning. We believe the Bible is God's word and it is inspired by the Holy Spirit for our lives here today. So let's read that. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to read the first 10 verses. This is what it says. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there's no sin at all. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. We're going to be talking about being a child of God, living like you're a child of God, because I truly believe that when you remember that and you live like that, it changes the very essence of who we are. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord and ask him to help us with that. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for how it affects our lives. And so, Father, I pray that as we dive into your word this morning, God, that you will help us to understand it. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to what you have for us. God, if there's something in our lives that you would like us to change, I pray that we would be able to change that. I pray that you would give us the strength and the wisdom, the courage to do the things that you're calling us to do, God. We want to be more and more like you every single day. We want to live the life that you created us to be. We want to be the people that you made us to be. So God, help us to do that this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to make you feel really old for a minute. Is that okay? Have you ever seen the movie Princess Diaries? It's a Disney movie, pretty classic movie. If you ever had kids in the past 20 years or so, you've probably seen it on the Disney Channel. It came out in 2001. Does that date you? Okay, does that make you feel old? It makes me feel old as a 27-year-old. Okay, so if it doesn't make you feel old, I'm glad. But it's kind of a funny movie in there. There's this kind of goofy girl named Mia, and she has kind of this goofy high school girl. She just kind of lives a normal life. She's kind of dorky. But then her grandma comes from this fictitious place called Genovia and says, hey, you know what? I'm the queen, and my son, your father, was a prince, and he died, and so you're next in line. You're going to rule someday. And so let's just take a quick minute. I've got the scene queued up. Go ahead and play it.
Amelia, you ever heard of Edouard Christophe Philippe Gerard Rinaldi?
No.
He was the crown prince of Genovia.
Hmm. What about him?
Edouard Christophe Philippe Gerard Rinaldi was your father.
Yeah, sure. My father was the Prince of Genovia.
Uh-huh, you're joking.
Why would I joke about something like that?
No, because if he's really a prince, then I...
Exactly. You're not just Amelia Thermopolis. You are Amelia Mignonette Thermopolis Rinaldi, Princess of Genovia.
Me? A princess? Shut up!
I beg your pardon, shut up.
Your Majesty, in America, it doesn't always mean be quiet. Here it could mean, wow, gee whiz, golly wallies.
Oh, I understand, thank you. Nevertheless, you are the princess, and I am Queen Clarisse Rinaldi.
Why on earth would you pick me to be your princess?
Since your father died, you are the natural heir to the throne of Genovia. That's our law. I'm royal by marriage. You are royal by blood. You can rule.
Rule? Oh, no. Oh, no. No, no, no. Now you have really got the wrong girl. I never lead anybody, not at brownies, not at campfire girls. Queen Clarisse, my expectation in life is to be invisible, and I'm good at it.
Amelia, I had other expectations also. In my wildest dreams, I never expected this to happen. But you are the legal heir, the only heir to the Genovian throne, and we will accept the challenge of helping you become the princess that you are. Oh, I can give you books. You will study languages, history, art, political science. I can teach you to walk, talk, sit, stand, eat, dress like a princess. Given time, I think you'll find the palace in Genovia a very pleasant place to live.
Live in Genovia?
It's a wonderful country, Amelia, really.
So in here, Mia finds out that she is a princess, and it changes who she is. Because of who her dad is, it changes who she is. You know, I look at this passage, and I see that we are called the children of God. If you love Jesus Christ today, if you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, the Bible calls you a child of God. Now, for Mia, it changed her life that her earthly father was a prince. For us, I wonder how it changes our lives if we consider our Heavenly Father to be the King of the world, to be the ruler of the universe, the King of kings. This is God, and it changes who we are. And just like Mia's grandma was saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to teach you how to walk. I'm going to teach you how to, you know, act like a princess. John here is saying, hey, there are certain indicators, certain characteristics of who a child of God is, and I want to teach you these things. So there's three things, three characteristics of a child of God that John plays out here. So let's dive into that verse. At the end of verse 1, this is what he says. He says this: the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Well, what's that talking about? What is he talking about when he says that? Well, when John says him, he's referring to Jesus. And he's saying the world didn't know Jesus when he came. And in fact, the Jewish people, the Israelites, they were thinking that Jesus was going to be this ruler. He was going to be this giant king. He was going to kick out the Romans, and he was going to make Israel awesome, and he's going to do all these political things and rule over. And Jesus didn't come to do that. And so when he came, they didn't really recognize him. They're like, you claim to be Jesus? Really? You're just a carpenter's son. You're just this normal dude. Like, you're not the Messiah. You're not Christ. You're not Jesus. And so that they didn't realize who he was. They didn't know who Jesus was. And so as Christians, as we become more and more like Jesus every single day, John says this: just like they didn't know Jesus, they're not going to know you. And he says that's our first characteristic of a child of God, that your life looks differently than the world's. It's that first characteristic on your no outline there, that your life looks different than the world. And so what's that mean to look different? Because I think some people have taken this a little too far, just like we talked about last week with our worldly possessions. We talked about how some people have gone too far with this idea. And some people as well have gone too far with the idea of looking different. That we don't want to look different for different sake. We don't want to look different just because we say, oh, you know what, I got to be different, so I'm going to do this, this, and this. No, 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 that's not how it works. The reason that we look different, why does John say here, is because we're more and more like him every single day. And so if we're more and more like Jesus, guess what? The world didn't know Jesus, and the world isn't going to know us. If you ever felt like you haven't fit in here into this world, like it's not really your home, that's because it isn't. We don't fit in as Christians. We look like Jesus, and the world doesn't know us. So what's that like to look like Jesus every single day? Well, it's going to change the way that you treat others. You're going to love them better. You don't see people as just mere objects or see people as a way, a means to get further in life. You see them as people, children of God, people who need Jesus. So you love people better, and it means that you're not going to get caught up into the world because your life looks different. Your life looks different. Have anybody been following the stock market this past month? Extreme ups and extreme downs, right? It's like a bad roller coaster. It's crazy. But when you're a child of God, you know, hey, you know what? This house, this home, it's not really my home. Planet Earth, it's just kind of like a spaceship, right? We're on for now. We're getting home. We're going to get there. Now, I want to give you a quick caveat with this as well. You can't live like Jesus is coming back at any second with everything in your life. And what I mean by that is this. It's still okay to save for retirement, okay? It's still okay to plan ahead and to make plans for tomorrow and plans for next month and plans for next year. But we do want to live like Jesus is returning, and we're going to get into that later on in this passage. But basically what that means is that our life looks different. We're not getting caught up in things. So when the stock market crashes, guess what? It's okay, because ultimately, this isn't my home. My home is in heaven with God. God created you to live in relationship with him, not just after this earth is gone, not just after you die, but here on earth, right now in your life, right now. God created you to live in a relationship with him. But that means that your life looks different than the world's does. What else does John say? What else is an indicator or a characteristic of a child of God? Well, he spells that out in verses 2 and 3 here. Look at what he says. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But what we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." What does that mean? That's an extremely wordy sentence, right? Sometimes it's hard to follow along with these sentences. In fact, in the original language, did you know that it's in Greek? There's no punctuation, there's no capitalization, there's even no spaces in between. So sometimes words get a little wordy, right? Sentences get a little wordy. It's a little hard to understand. So what is he talking about here? Well, he says, hey, first of all, you are a child of God. You've loved Jesus. Guess what? We call you a child of God now. And more than that, look at this. He says, and what we will be has not yet appeared. What is he talking about? Well, what we will be is this life afterwards. Whether we die or Jesus returns and we go to heaven, either way, we are going to look different after that. We're not going to have these physical bodies that we have now. God's going to give you a brand new body. And so he's saying, hey, you know what? You're not going to look the same. And look at this. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So what's John saying here? He's saying, guess what? The biggest promise that as Christians that we have is that Jesus is returning. Jesus is coming back. And so with that second coming of Jesus, it's not going to be like the first one. This is what John is saying. You're not going to recognize him. Because as people who live in the 21st century, we look back and we go, okay, Jesus is, he's God in a bod, right? He's God inside a human man, right? He is a human man. And so sometimes we can think of Jesus like that. But really, Jesus is no longer a human man. He's a spiritual form now. And I know that can kind of sound weird, but let me give you some biblical examples of this. There's this scene in the Bible, in the Gospels, called the Transfiguration. And he has his closest three friends with him, his closest three disciples. And he says, hey, you know what? I'm going to show you who I really am here. And it's called the Transfiguration because he literally transforms and he shows his heavenly glory to them. And they're like, whoa, dude, we got to tell the world about this, right? They kind of go crazy about it. Another scene in the Bible is Paul. He wrote half the New Testament, and he sees Jesus in his form. See, Paul, he wasn't always a good dude. He, in fact, in his earlier days, was a pretty bad guy. He went around killing Christians. And so Jesus shows up to him in all of his glory and says, hey, Paul, you want to be on my team or not? I am God. This is what the idea of John is talking about here. We'll see Jesus as he really is. Either when we die and we go to heaven, or when he comes back. Either way, any way it works, we will see Jesus as he really is. And look at this. Look at what he says. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We're going to lose our physical bodies. You have any scars? That's okay. You're not going to have them in heaven. Right? Like, yeah, a little overweight. I'm not sure how God's going to deal with that. Good luck. Exhibit A, right? We're in the same boat with you. I don't know how God's going to grapple with that, but I know that it's not going to look like how it does here on earth, which for some of us, let's be honest, that's a good thing, right? I agree with you, okay? And so we're not going to look like this. So what is John saying here? Well, look at verse 3. This is his point behind this whole thing. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. What do children of God do? They hope in God alone. They put their hope in him. Our hope is no longer in jobs. It's no longer in a relationship with another person here on earth. Our hope is in God. And again, I want to make it really clear. These things that I'm talking about, these examples, jobs, relationships, these aren't bad, all right? As long as you're doing these in a godly manner, these things are not bad. But they're not our ultimate hope. Because God alone is our hope. Just like the song we sang, right? Jesus Christ, our living hope. He is our hope and our hope alone. Here's the deal. When we put our hope in other things, they're always going to fail you. We try to put our hope in money and jobs and success, and it doesn't work. It's only in Jesus Christ. That is our hope and our hope alone. If you're a child of God, your hope is in Jesus. And let me tell you something, that isn't always perfect. Sometimes our hope gets distracted by different things. But the more you live your life, here's the goal, is to put more and more hope in Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, when you put more and more hope in Jesus every single day, it's really hard to sin. Let me put it like this. When you're hoping in Jesus, it's really hard to lie. Because your hope is no longer in how people perceive you to be. Your hope is no longer in financial gain or anything like that. And so you have no incentive to lie. Because you're saying, hey, you know what? My hope's in Jesus. And you know what? This deal's not going to go through. It doesn't matter. My hope's in Jesus. You know, this person is going to think poorly of me because of what I've said and what I've done, and I'm telling them the truth about it. Who cares what they think? Because my hope's in Jesus, right? It's all about that. And so when you put more and more hope in Jesus, here's what John is saying. You become closer and closer like him and more sinless. Look at this. Look in verse 3. Do you see what he says here? Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That's what verse 3 says. It purifies himself as Jesus is pure. You're looking more and more like Jesus every single day. That original word in Greek, purifies, that's actually an Old Testament reference. And they're referencing the Old Testament to where you had to become ritually clean to be in the presence of God. And so what John is essentially saying here is he's saying, you know what, you want to be in the presence of God, you got to be like me. That's all. Then you got to put your hope in me. And when you do, you become like me and you become more and more in the presence of God. You become ready to be in the presence of God. Sin has eternally separated us from God. And we can't get to God on our own. It's just not going to work. Jesus says this in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is that bridge to God for us. And that's the amazing news of the message of Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate it at Christmas. Because it's amazing that Jesus Christ came on earth, lived a sinless life, God himself, and yet died for our sins. He didn't deserve it. We deserve that death. And Jesus said, you know what, I'll take that from you so that you can be in the presence of God. I'll be that bridge. And so no longer does God see that sin in our lives. He sees Jesus in our life. And that's the amazing news of the message of Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's what it's all about. So Two characteristics so far of children of God. Their lives look different than the world, and their hope is in God alone. What's that third characteristic? Well, we see that in verse 4, and John spells this out. Look at what he says. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. That's why Jesus came, is to take away from our sins. That's why we celebrate him during this season, is because he came on earth to take away our sins. And look at this, verse 6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning, and no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him nor known him. Man, when you read that verse, isn't that kind of like a gut check verse? You're saying, oh man. Maybe you're thinking, do I keep on sinning? Do I make a practice of sinning in my life? And I think we all have to examine our own lives and say, what is the practice in my life? Do I make a practice of lawlessness? Do I make a practice of sinning? Or do I make a practice of righteousness? What do I do? Because look at what he says in verse 7 here. John says, little children. He's such a pastoral writer. He goes, hey, I care about you, little children. Let no one deceive you, all right? Don't let anybody lie to you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. But look at the beginning of verse 8 here. Look at what he says. But whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. You know what John is saying here is that your actions matter. What you do matters. What you do identifies whose you are and who you belong to. That's kind of hard to hear for some of us. I think for all of us, if we're honest, because none of us are perfect. But John isn't talking about, okay, you messed up and you repent and that's good and draws you closer to God as you do that. John is talking about that practice. What is the practice in your life? What is the identifying characteristic of your life? Is it sin or is it righteousness? That's what John is asking here, because he's saying, hey, you know what? If you're really a child of God, if you claim to be this, you can't keep on going on sinning and still claim to be in a relationship with God. It doesn't work like that, because what you do matters. It identifies who you belong to. That matters in your life. So look at the end of verse 8 here. Look at what John says. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. You want to destroy those works in your life? That sin that's gripping onto you? All you have to do is trust in God. All you have to do is trust in Jesus. And it's 100% gone. So I have a question for you. If I hired an outside firm to privately investigate your life, what would they see? What are those defining characteristics in your life that they would see? Would they see defining characteristics of sin or righteousness? What about if I asked your neighbors or the person that you see on your commute every day that drives slow, right? Or your coworkers or your family members, the people who know you best. If we ask those people, what are the defining characteristics of your life? What do they make a practice of? Do they make a practice of sinning, or do they make a practice of righteousness? What would they say? I know that question is sometimes hard to hear, but I don't ask that in a mean way. I don't ask that in a way that tries to condemn you. I love you, and I want to push you to live the life that God created you to live. I want to push you to Jesus more and more every single day. And so I ask you that, so that you really think about it and say, what are the defining characteristics of my life? Who am I? Like, what do I do? Look at this in verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he can't keep on going on sinning because he's been born of God. That word seed in the original language in Greek, I don't want to gross you out, but you're going to know this. I'm not going to explain it, but you're going to know what this word is. In Greek, the word seed is sperma. Literally, God's sperma abides in you. Why can you not keep on sinning? Because you're a child of God. And God says, you know what? You are my child, whether you like it or not. That's who I created you to be, and that's the person I want you to be. That's the person God strives for you to be. is a child of God. God abides within us. And look at what John says here. He can't keep on going sinning. And why? But by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. This is harsh, I know, to hear sometimes. To say, all right, hey, what are the defining characteristics in my life? But that third characteristic of a child of God is that you practice righteousness. Children of God practice righteousness. They don't practice sinfulness in their life. I put that intentionally, practice, because it's the language that John uses here. What are those things that define your life? We're all going to mess up. We're not going to live sinlessly. John talked about that earlier on in his book. None of us can live sinlessly. It's not going to happen. We're not Jesus. He is. So we can't do it. Jesus can. But we can make a practice of living sinlessly. We can't. We're always going to mess up, but we can't make that practice. What's that practice that makes up your life? What are those characteristics that make up your life? If we had to ask the outside firm and they investigated, what would they say? So I have some questions on the back of your note outline today that you found in your bulletin. And I just ask this, what are those characteristics that make up your life? Do they match up with the child of God, or do they match up with the child of, what John would say, the child of the devil? I know, again, I know that can sound harsh, but I love you and I want you to live in a relationship with Jesus, and I want you to live the life that God created you to live. And we think that that's so important. Jesus says this in John 10, I came to give you life and life abundantly. Not just a life eternally, but life here on earth. So we want you to live this life. So you might be asking yourself, how do I do that? How do I live like a child of God? How do I live my life? How do I go out of this place and act like a child of God? How do I do that? Well, here's what I want you to remember. First and foremost, keep this on the forefront of your mind all week this week, that you are a child of God. That if you love Jesus, you are different. And just like Mia's grandma in the movie came to her and said, hey, you're different. Your dad is royalty. I'm telling you today, if you love Jesus Christ with all your heart, guess what? Your heavenly Father is royal. In fact, he's the most royal person of all. He's the creator of the universe, and he loves you so much. And so remember this, you are a child of God, and your life doesn't have to look like the rest of the world's. You know what? You don't have to get caught up in the Christmas gift buying and all these things. It doesn't have to look like that. You can say, you know what? I'm a child of God, and I'm going to look differently because my life looks like Jesus. That's what my life looks like. That's the amazing message of Jesus Christ. That's the amazing message of Christmas, is that Jesus came to take our sins away and to make us look like him. And that's pretty amazing. I want you to remember this too. Not all of us had perfect earthly fathers. Let's be honest, all right? None of our fathers are perfect. And as I have a daughter, I have to recognize that, right? I'm not going to be perfect. And so some of us can have kind of a preconceived notion of what it means to have a relationship with a father. But our Heavenly Father is perfect. He's amazing. He loves you so much. In fact, he sent his one and only son to die for you on the cross. And here's the thing. Could you imagine how much that would have hurt God? Imagine how much that would have hurt the Father to send his son. It like pains me that I have to like take Alana to the doctor and have her get shots, right? And she cries, like it's in her leg, right? Big old needle, boop, the doctor gives it to her. And that like pains me because it makes her cry. I couldn't imagine the amount of sadness that God would have had when he saw his one and only son dying on a cross, a horrific death. If you're a parent in the room, can you imagine losing a child? Maybe you have lost a child. I couldn't imagine. It's one of the most traumatic things that they say you could ever go through, is to lose one of your children. God lost one of his children for us so that we could be called sons and daughters of God, so that we could be the children of God. Remember that. God's seed abides within you. You are a child of God if you love Jesus this morning. And if you don't, we'd love to pray with you. I'll be up here during the last song as the band comes up. They're going to sing this last song for us. I'll be up here. If you want to pray together, I'd love to pray with you. And you can accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I want you to think about some of these characteristics. What are the defining characteristics in your life? What are the choices you're making? Are you a child of God by the things that you do? Because John says the stuff in your life, the things that you do, it matters. It really matters. So we're going to sing this last song. It's called No Longer Slaves. And in it, it talks about you're no longer a slave to the stuff here on earth like fear. But you're a child of God. And because of that, it changes who you are. And so let me pray for you before we sing this. Father, thank you so much for sending your son, for calling us your children, for loving us so much to die on the cross. Father, I pray that as we are your children, we wouldn't keep living our lives like the rest of the world. We wouldn't keep living our lives however we want to. But Father, we would look more and more and more like you every day, God. I pray that we would release the control of our lives to let you control us. Father, would you help us with that? Would you help us to remember that we are your children? And because of that, our lives look different. Help us to do that this week, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray.